It's good to be here with you, Santa Rosa. I'm so thankful for your church. The more Bible churches that we have in California, the more hope I have for my home state. I love this state, and it's hard to watch it and the things that are happening here, but I know the Lord has a plan, and it's always good to know. And by the way, I do reassure people all over the rest of the country that not every knee has bowed to Baal yet, that there are good, solid Bible Christians here in the state. And if you're thinking about running, I mean, there's legitimate reasons to leave California. But if you're thinking about running, don't leave. Stay here. Jesus made me leave. I didn't want to, but stay here. California needs you. It needs this the salt element, the light here in this state, that you'd shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy. I'd like to talk to you about the normal Christian life. We hear about all kinds of spectacular things. If you go to your local Christian bookstore or peruse the bestsellers on Amazon and see what's going on there in the Christian publishing world, it kind of feels like we're just not with it if we're not doing something that's sparkly and shiny and spectacular and crazy. And in the world we live in, since it's very hard to understand what normal looks like anymore, the word normal almost has lost its meaning. It's good to be able to think about what does it mean to be a Christian, a normal Christian, according to the Word of God. If you're a newer believer, you know that it's a hard thing sometimes to know what normal is supposed to look like. Inexperience can sometimes bring about some scary situations. For example, if you've never had a baby before, when your first child comes, that might fill you with worry. I remember bringing home our daughter, our first child, and getting into our pickup truck and strapping that little car seat in and looking into her face and thinking, what have I got myself into? I have no idea what I'm doing. They should not have let me out of the hospital with this child. And it fills you with worry because you don't know. You don't know what's normal. Babies cry at certain times. They make certain sounds. Those tiny little white bumps on their nose. When they lose the hair on the back of their head, you think, is this normal? Is my child been exposed to radiation? Why are they bald on top and hairy in back? That's not right. We just don't know. And the same goes for our life in Christ. Some people say things that we don't know. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Some people say Christians are always supposed to be happy. Others say they should have good health all the time. And if God is blessing you, you will have good health, perfect health. That you never should have any kinds of needs. Some say Christians shouldn't worry. Others say that trials are a sign that you're in deep sin and God is punishing you. Others say the normal Christian life is spirit-filled. And by that, they define it, is that when you are spirit-filled, you never sin. That you must speak in tongues. That you automatically share Christ several times a day, and that people are saved every time you share Christ with them. That you see miracles happening on a regular basis. But we have to ask ourselves, is that normal? What is the normal Christian life supposed to look like? It's important for us to know this, because if we don't know what the normal Christian life is, then we won't be able to align our life up to that standard and say, okay, that's normal. That's the way it's supposed to work. We have to line up our life in Christ with the Scripture. Because if we don't know what normal looks like or is supposed to look like, you might think something is wrong when in fact it's something we should expect. And just because a book or a radio program or another Christian says something is normal doesn't mean that it necessarily is normal. We can't gauge what's normal simply because it's normal for us. We need to look at what the Bible says so we can understand what normal is. And then we can take the Word of God, apply it to our own lives, and make any adjustments that we need in our thinking, because that's often where we start to go astray. So this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3, Verses 12 to 17, we're going to see five marks of the normal Christian life. What does the normal Christian life look like? You have them laid out in your bulletin. And the reason we need to see these is so that we can be confident that we are walking in the normal Christian life when we compare it to our life, so that we will know that our life is biblical. That's helpful. That's helpful. So we're going to look at verses 12 to 17, but I really want to begin at the beginning of the paragraph, which starts in verse 10. So I'm going to read verses 10 through 17. I know Pastor Chris already, we looked at verses 12 through 17, but let me back up and look at verses 10 through 17. I'm going to read it. If you would listen and follow along in your own copy of the Word of God, it says this: "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, continue in the things you've learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work." So what does the normal Christian life look like? Well, as I said, there are going to be five things that we're going to draw out of this passage. And let's look at the first one. And it's that the normal Christian life is godly. It's godly. You see that in verse 12, and I'll pick it out for you so that you'll see it a little more clearly. Verse 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul states up in verse 11, this verse before, that he was persecuted. And then he tells Timothy that he's to live and continue to live in his example. In verse 12, Paul broadens this idea of persecution and says that all Christians will suffer persecution for seeking to live a godly life. He says that's normal. Now, you need to know that Paul is not saying that Christians can, as an option, choose to live a godly life and suffer persecution. But if you choose to opt out of godly living, you're not going to suffer persecution. That's not what he's saying at all. It's not an option. He's not offering that up to you as a Christian. He's not saying if you'd like to live a godly life, you need to know that you're going to suffer persecution. So if you don't live a godly life, you won't suffer persecution. That's an option too, but you just need to know where you're going. He isn't saying that. If you were to back up and look at the beginning of chapter 3, you'd see that the first nine verses give us a definition of the ungodly. Listen to it. You can follow along if you'd like in your Bible. Paul explains to Timothy. He lays it out for our benefit. And he says, "But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women, weighed down with sins, being led on by various desires, always learning and never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, disqualified in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as theirs was also." Now, Paul is noting this for Timothy because these are not Christians that he's describing, even though they claim to be Christians. Paul's point in describing them is to call out their wickedness and to compare it to the life of a true, godly Christian. And I'm not going to belabor the point other than to stress that godliness is a normal mark of Christianity. If someone's not seeking godliness, no matter how imperfectly we might seek it, then we have good reason to doubt their claim of salvation in Christ Jesus. The normal Christian life is godly. Now, let's move on to the second half of verse 12 and into verse 13, where we see there that the normal Christian life is challenging. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Paul here once again compares the wicked with the righteous. The righteous will suffer persecution. And verse 12b says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. So it's not only normal that Christians may suffer some sort of persecution, but they will face opposition by those whom Paul calls evil men and imposters. Paul's already addressed these closely related groups of people in the verses we read in verses 2 to 9. And the evil men are described in verses 2 to 5, and the imposters are described in verses 6 to 9. And that word for imposters can be translated literally as sorcerers. Most likely, it's a reference to Jannes and Jambres in verse 8, who were literal sorcerers in Egypt at the time of Moses. And the two work together. All deceivers are evil men. And these wicked men will increase, Paul tells Timothy, they will increase from bad to worse, meaning that evil in their hearts will grow in its intensity. But as verse 9 says, it will not get very far within the church because it soon becomes apparent. These people continue to degenerate until their evil spills out into their words, into their deeds, and they're exposed for what they truly are. You probably get discouraged as I get discouraged when you read the stories, you see it on the social media, you hear about it on the radio, about another mega church pastor, another Christian celebrity falling into some kind of grievous sin. That's wrong, but here's the thing. Paul is telling us that is part of the natural cycle of evil men going from bad to worse and their sins being exposed. And we should thank the Lord that they're exposed. That they don't just continue on in the shadows, continue on deceiving, and continue on destroying. Notice the rest of verse 13 shows us they don't want to be seen for what they are. They are trying to hide their evil intentions from everyone. They're deceivers, and they are active in their deception. But notice that there's a certain way in which they're also being deceived by themselves. The Greek verb here allows for two ways of understanding what being deceived means. And they both make sense, and they're both most likely being used here. They're victims of both kinds of this deception. The verb here can be in the passive voice. It means that they are being acted upon by someone else. They are being deceived. And that means they're victims of some kind of external deception. More specifically, Satan is deceiving them. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, it says this is how Timothy should deal with false teachers. Listen to what he says. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see, those that are around us that are deceivers have been deceived themselves. They have been blinded. They have been given false information, and they continue to think that they are speaking the truth as they're deceiving. Because they have been deceived. They have been duped. And the other possibility of this verb is that the deception is in the middle voice, meaning that the person is acting upon themselves. And this means that these deceivers are self-deceived. And that fits what we know about sin and deception. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul there writes about those that see everything that's going on all around them and the evidences of God that's very clear for them. And then he says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So they have deceived themselves. We have an explosion of ex-evangelicals right now. An explosion of people who have deconstructed from their faith. And they have fooled themselves into believing that everything that they believed at one time is no longer true. And that now they're actually in their deception, believing that they're in the light when they're in the darkness. They actually think that they're happier. They actually think they have the truth when they have left the truth. They are self-deceived. And as we as Christians seek to grow in holiness, so too we're going to watch as the world also grows in its opposition to God. That's normal. They're going to grow not only in their opposition to God, but because it represents God's Word, they will be in opposition to the Bible as they will grow in wickedness in general. But we need to see that persecution is normal. And the progression of evil is normal as well. That doesn't mean that we as Christians shouldn't seek to avoid persecution if we can. As long as we don't compromise our faith, we shouldn't seek to get fired from our jobs. We shouldn't seek to have the authorities arrest us. We shouldn't seek those things. We should seek to avoid them as long as we don't need to compromise. But we also need to resist evil. Resist it in every realm that we see it bearing fruit. But we shouldn't be dismayed at these things when we see them happen, because they are a part of the normal Christian life. I know that there are some Christians that become so dismayed at what's going on in the world. They grow in even to a depression. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what the Scriptures tells us is supposed to happen. It is normal. You know, this increase of persecution and evil reminds me not only that things are going to get worse and worse, but in the end, there's a conclusion that brings about a glorious new life. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He reminds his readers this. He says, "For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So we need to have an eternal perspective on this world. Banks are failing. Prices keep rising. Evil becomes more overt and just incredibly ugly. So what do? Throw up our hands? Give up? No, absolutely not. We shouldn't despair when we see the wicked progress, because our Lord foretold us in His Word that it would happen. And when persecutions increase worldwide, and especially when we're impacted by them personally, we should not focus on the trial, but on the fact that God always keeps His promises. And as times grow darker, this is what we're called to do. Look to the skies while you engage in the labor that the Lord has given to us. If we grow anxious, if we stop working, then the enemy has accomplished his goal. Watch and work. That's normal for us in these times we live in. Here's a third thing we need to see as we're asking ourselves, what does the normal Christian life look like? Well, the normal Christian life is growing as well. It's a growing life. Look at verse 14. Paul writes, "But you..." Speaking to Timothy, "you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them." Here we see the command that's addressed directly to Timothy. And yes, the wicked are going to increase along with persecution. But he says, "But you, Timothy, you continue in the things that you've learned." It's interesting because the Apostle Paul here in this last letter that he writes before his death calls for the parchments. He continues to learn. And Paul writes about continuing in what he has learned and has become convinced of to his young mentee Timothy. So Paul writes about continuing what he's learned, has become convinced of here. And this word mene, translated continue, means to remain, to stay. When it's applied to a location, it means to live or to dwell there. It's the word that the Greeks would have used if they were telling a child what to do when he was lost in the woods. Don't wander around because you might get more lost. Stay where you are and we'll find you. But by saying remain, he isn't saying don't make progress. He's actually saying the opposite. He's saying don't go off this path, but keep moving down it. Don't go astray into another path. Keep making your way down the right path. The normal Christian life is one of spiritual growth in what we know about Christ. Absolutely, we need to put what we learn into practice. But we need to continue to grow in knowledge as well. I often stress the fact that book knowledge is useless if we're not growing in holiness. But let me stress the other side as well. You will not grow in holiness if you don't progress in knowledge as well. The imagery that the New Testament gives us is of an infant. An infant is hungry for the Word. But an infant is also going to eventually outgrow the milk. You don't have to choose between knowledge and holiness of living. It's like asking which leg's more important for running. Is it your right leg or your left leg? Of course, they're both important. And we can't pit head knowledge against holiness. They go together in the normal Christian life. And the Bible has strong words for those who fill their heads only and those who stay content with the milk of theology and never see the need to move on to deeper understanding. It has strong words for both groups. Like an oak tree that as it grows older, its roots go deeper into the soil. So too, Timothy wasn't to move from the faith, but he was called to plant his roots deeper and to continue his growth. I've seen both reactions from Christians. I get to interact with a lot of people from a lot of places and a lot of different churches. And they think that spiritual Christians shouldn't get mixed up with theology. That'll only get you arguing about the minutiae. Those are the ones that make the jokes about pastors that go to cemetery and send a seminary. That's where you go for your faith to die and for it all to be about philosophy and things that we can't use on a daily basis. But when you read about the early church and the discussions they had and hammering out things about the person of Christ and how Christ could be fully God and fully man and how the Holy Spirit operates in salvation, the mysteries of the Trinity, as well as the virgin birth, when you think about how much we owe to these great men of God who thought and sometimes fought for what we understand as the historic Christian faith, we ought to be thankful and we ought to dig deeper for ourselves. I've seen also those who don't continue in the faith because they seek to grow in knowledge for the sake of argumentation. For the sake to be puffed up in their pride, to gain the praises of men. I think that's the reason why so many churches have double doors so those guys can get their big heads out of the church. And many of those have a very shallow faith. And their lives show that they are an inch deep and a mile wide spiritually. They don't really know God well. They have spiritual lives that are dry like a raisin. And that too is unacceptable. The normal Christian life seeks a steady diet that we see in the early church in the book of Acts. In Acts 2:42, it says that the church gathered, continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayers, to the word, to communion, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. We're still in need of this. It's radical. It's not fancy. But it's what the church needs. If you don't have the apostles teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the prayers, then you do not have a New Testament church. You can add to that, but you can't take away from that. That's normal. And it should be normal for all of us. Here's the fourth element of the normal Christian life. It's in verse 14 and goes into verse 15. It's that the normal Christian life is stable. Stable. Let me read 14 and get into 15 again. It says, "But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The things you became convinced of. The things, that's connected to knowing from whom you learned them. The foundation had already been laid by Timothy's mother and his grandmother. That was the foundation. And Paul came along in Timothy's life a little bit later. We find it in 2 Timothy 3:10. And he added to the training he had received from these faithful women. This training began in his childhood. It refers to his infancy. Timothy was taught in the nursery. Think about that if you work in the nursery. Timothy was taught in the nursery. He listened to the Bible taught upon his mother's and his grandmother's knees. What did they teach him? They gave him a steady diet of the Word, the sacred writings. For Timothy, what were the sacred writings? Well, we know they would have been the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. And think about that, because sometimes we might stay away from the Old Testament, thinking it's so hard to understand. It's too big to read through. But that's the Bible that Timothy was taught as a baby. You can understand it. Don't be afraid of the Old Testament. And notice also the quality of this Bible teaching. The quality says that they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. The Bible points to Christ, both Old and New Testaments. That doesn't mean that Jesus Christ and the gospel can be found in every verse. But in the Old Testament, there can be found many references and prophecies and types that point forward to Jesus the Messiah. So how did that make the normal Christian life stable? Well, here's how. Because the historic Christian faith is unchanging. The same faith that was taught by Abraham and is found in the Old Testament prophets and found in the apostles and even Timothy's grandmother and mother, it's the same faith that Jude 3 tells us was once for all delivered to the saints. It hasn't changed. It hasn't moved. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, listen as the Spirit tells us what the Christian, as Christians, are to be as we're stable in our faith. In verses 4 to 11, chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, it says, He gave some to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that, why do we need this? So that we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This picture of those who are not stable in their doctrine is graphic. It's of children who are thrown around in the wind and the waves of the sea. These children have no anchor. They have no supports. They're a picture of a Christian who's not well equipped and don't have this spiritually strong biblical grounding. The wind gusts of new variations of false teaching, wave following upon wave of new deceptions, new fads, new lies. But the child who is unprepared can't resist. And they're knocked down over and over and over again when these things come. But a person who is mature is different. The person who sees a wave coming and stands firm, anchored into the solid ground of doctrine, can resist this onslaught of new deceptions. That's what normal Christianity is supposed to look like. We're to be unmoved. We're to be anchored in the good old Christian faith, once for all delivered to the saints. We're called both to be equipped through these evangelists, pastors, and teachers whom the Spirit has given to the church. But we're also called to equip others to grow. Not waiting until you've grown mature, but even as you are maturing, to bring alongside someone who is less mature and to pour into their life as well. We are to
disciple as we grow. And as we do this, we grow in our own faith by means of the grace that God has given to us in His Word. We will be added along with the long line of faithful men and women who are building up and supporting the forward movement of the church. You can't move forward without the help of others. You can't mature without the help of others. This is a family. This is the family of God. We can't simply be fed while we never seek to help others in their maturing process. We will fail to grow in maturity, and we will fail to contribute to the growth of others, and we will stunt the forward movement of the church as a whole if all it is Jesus, me, and my Bible. That kind of Christianity is not New Testament Christianity. So let me ask you, are you growing in the Word? Are you moving forward toward maturity? And if you are you looking for someone else that you could use to help them to maturity as well? Paul had done that for Timothy. And Timothy had done that for other faithful men. But what happens when those faithful men are unfaithful? Those that pass it on and they're unfaithful and they simply take the baton and sit out for the rest of the race. It just doesn't continue on. Don't be one of those Christians. Don't be one who has received the blessing of somebody sitting with you and pouring into you and helping you and growing you, and then you just decide, I'm not going to do anything. Here's the fifth mark of a normal Christian life. We see it in verses 16 and 17. The normal Christian life is biblical. This is a very familiar one. This is a favorite of preachers to preach about because it's about the Bible itself. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. In verse 16, Paul points to the foundation. He points to the root of why Timothy was stable and why he needed to emphasize the Word of God. All Scripture is the theopneustos. It's all of it is God-breathed. It's inspired, and the idea of inspiration or being breathed out by God is not explained here, but it is simply assumed to be true by Paul. God spirates, God breathes, God generates the Word. And because of that, it's completely and totally reliable. All Scripture is inspired as men are carried along, we find in 2 Peter 1:20, carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it authoritative. It's not the product of men. It's the product of God's mind. It came from God Himself. It's not merely accurate document. It's the perfect Word of God to men. And it's just as He desired it to be written. Just as an advertisement, some Pastor Chris did that. This one is on family worship. The next one that will be coming out that you will receive is on biblical inerrancy. That the Bible is without error. It is infallible. It has no way in which it fails. And we put these things out because of these attacks against the Word of God. So let's just assume that all of us accept that this is the complete, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I hope that everybody in this room believes that. What do we do with the Scriptures? Well, we profit by them. That's normal. We put it to practical use. Because the normal Christian life is biblical. Paul gave four ways the Bible's practical for the normal Christian life. You can see them there in the passage that we just read. Verse 16, it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. We have a lot to learn about the world. We have a lot to learn about ourselves. We have a lot to learn about our God. And these things are not revealed as clearly in nature. And so God has to teach us through His special revelation in the Bible. The King James says doctrine here. It's profitable for doctrine. And the word doctrine simply means teaching. It's profitable for reproof. In our English word, we can hear the word proof in it, reproof. It gives us proof. It's a statement that someone has done wrong. And the Bible contains the proof. Because we need the Bible to be more than a teacher. Because this book is not a math book. It brings us to a place where we see our error, we see our sin. And our sin has affected us in so many ways. We need to be shown where we're guilty of wrong actions and wrong thoughts and wrong attitudes. The Bible does that. It reproves. It's also profitable for correction. Having taught the Christian and shown that he or she is in sin or in error, the Bible shows us what we need to do to make things right. And then there's teaching. All of these things together is like going to the doctor. The doctor tells you that the pain in your leg is not normal, even if you've had it for as long as you can remember. That's teaching. The doctor is telling you what's wrong. Reproof is like an x-ray that shows you that your leg is actually broken. And correction is like the doctor putting your leg into a cast after he's set the broken bone so that the leg can correctly heal. But what happens when the cast comes off and your leg is a little shriveled up thing from not being able to use it the way you should? That's where you need therapy, so that you could be sure to use your leg in a correct way. And if you look at the end of verse 16, that's training in righteousness. Our crooked ways have been addressed. They've been corrected. But we need to learn how to walk in righteousness now. The Bible does that. It tells us how we're to live as well. And the results are clear. In verse 17, we're told that we will grow in maturity, or as different translations say, we will become adequate, we will become perfect, we will become complete for the work that the Lord has for us. That's the normal Christian life. God doesn't reach down and zap us so that we're instantaneously and effortlessly made holy. He doesn't automatically tell us that everything that the Bible teaches at the point when we're saved. He doesn't send his angels down to us to reveal his will so we don't have to read the Bible. No, the normal Christian life is like a school for life. If you ever tried the old silly trick of taking your math book and sticking it under your pillow, or some book you were supposed to read and give a report on, stick that under your pillow, sleep on it, see if through osmosis all of that information got up into your noggin, you know it didn't work. And doesn't work with the Word of God either. We sit under the teaching of the Spirit in the Word and we learn. Then we practice. And as we make mistakes, which we all do, the teacher corrects us. And we learn, slowly becoming more proficient in the way God wants us to walk. Why do I say that this is the normal Christian life? You might ask, don't all Christians believe this? I wish it was true. Unfortunately, to some, it seems like a lot of work. They're more attracted to a supernatural faith that doesn't require any efforts. Just zap me, God, and make me holy. And people will say, well, if that's it, normal's boring. That's what we often hear. That's what's implied in our culture. Normal is boring. Give me newer, give me faster, give me cooler, give me more powerful, give me more impactful, give me more excitement. We want more of that. Our coffee has to be stronger. Our Cheetos have to be hotter. Our cars have to be faster. Our Christian walk. How is that not affected by that attitude in the world we live in? Give it all to me. But for those who study the Word of God, there's a baseline. There's a normal that we cannot reject. The modern Christian church has become enamored with the flashy. Little substance, big impact. At least that's what it's supposed to look like. But like Las Vegas and the bright lights of the day, all the claims and all the fast talk itself becomes shallow. It shows what it really is. Promises that are made but can't be substantiated. The Bible speaks of normal not just as an adjective, but as a powerful reality. The normal Christian life is a life that's led by God, driven by the Spirit and the Word. It's a life that changes us. And in one by one, we grow more like Christ. It's a life that's scary. It's a life that's messy. It's unvarnished. But it's also one that's grounded solidly in the clear teaching of Jesus, our Savior. Can I suggest that your plans include living in the reality of what the Word has shown us this morning? Let me tell you them again. The normal Christian life is godly. So continue to pursue godliness in your life. The normal Christian life is challenging. So stay close to the Good Shepherd who will walk with you through whatever challenges you might face. The normal Christian life is growing. So make sure you take time to feed on the Word and stretch yourself spiritually. The normal Christian life is stable because it's rooted in a growing faith that's built upon the Word of God. And the normal Christian life is biblical. So we're going to seek to study God's Word with our open Bibles, prayerfully reading and studying and then obeying what it says. It's not flashy. I am sure I didn't say anything new to you today. But this is the normal Christian life. And may the Lord help us as we seek normalcy in an increasingly chaotic world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your Word, it just anchors us in the way that nothing else can. In a world that is fast moving and in some ways insane, I'm so thankful, Lord God, that you have not left us without hope in this world. Bless your Word. Help us, Lord God, as we conform to it. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know Him and make Him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.